interesting words of the apostle in the book of Hebrews. And I don't remember when we started looking through the book of Hebrews, but it's been several months ago, maybe in over a year. I don't know. You know how long it's been? It's been a while. And really when I started looking at this book, I didn't particularly set out to say, well, I'm going to go through the book of Hebrews, but one thing led to another, and that's basically what we did. You know, and so we're coming to the end of it. And it's, you can kind of get the gist of a book by reading the first part of it and reading the last part of it. You know, and in fact, some people, they don't want to take time to digest the whole book, and so what they'll do is they'll read the first bit of it, and then they'll go over to the last few chapters and read it to find out what happened. You know, and so you can kind of get it. Now, of course, you leave out a lot of stuff in the middle that is often greatly important. But how the conclusion of the matter is always that which is carries with it a great blessing. Now, Paul says, and I'll read beginning in verse 18, he said, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, of course, we've gone over some of this, and Paul desires their prayers, and he desired for them to pray that he might be restored to them the sooner, because evidently he was in jail at the time that he was of the writing of this book, and he desired, of course, to be out of jail. I don't know of anybody that wants to be in jail. There may be some, but if they're in jail, they probably want to be out, and so surely he did. But he didn't just want to be out of jail just to be out of jail. He wanted to be out of jail where he could have fellowship with the people of God. And that's an important part of our existence and walk through this life as the sons of God, is our interaction with one another as believers, because we give strength to one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. Every joint supplies that which the body is in need of. And so a man cannot be encouraged and strengthened completely all by himself. Now, that doesn't mean that if the Lord puts a man in a place all by himself, that the Lord doesn't meet with him and doesn't minister to him and that sort of thing. But the Lord did say, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And so there is a blessing that comes from fellowship of the saints one with the other, in encouraging one another and ministering to one another of those things that God has given, because he's given gifts to all men. There's not just some men that are given gifts, and when I say men, I mean men and women, the people of God, but all of God's people are given gifts. And the purpose of these gifts is not to be consumed upon our own use, but to minister and help the body. Now, all of the gifts are not speaking gifts. if we're not all one big mouth, and the mouth is not the most important part of the body. The most important part of the body is the head. And there's only one head, and that's Christ. And He is that one to whom we all exalt. And we are members of Christ, but He is a member of the same body of which we are. We are the fullness of His body, the Scripture says, which filleth all in all. Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. Now, these are mysterious things. I don't completely and fully claim to have an understanding of that. How that Christ is our head, and yet we're His body. That's what it says in the Scripture. And so that He is not complete without us, and we're not, well, so we're certainly not complete without Him. And surely the head is that which is worthy of the glory. And so he goes on to say to them, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now when the Scripture speaks of Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep, it's speaking about Him as that one who rose from the dead. He's the good shepherd, He's the chief shepherd, and He is the great shepherd. And when the Scripture speaks of Him as the great shepherd, it's speaking about His resurrection, because there is no aspect of the work which Jesus Christ did for us that is any greater than that of rising from the dead. For had He gone to the cross and poured out His blood as a sacrifice for sin, it would not have been of great use had the grave contained Him. But because the grave could not contain Him, then He ascended back into the presence of the Father, where the Scripture says He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, how does He make intercession for us? He doesn't do it upon His knees. He doesn't do it with words. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor by the five bleeding wounds that He bears. As we sing in that song sometimes, five bleeding wounds He bears. Received on Calvary, they strongly plead for me. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't plead for us before the Father with His words, "Lord, don't, just show mercy to them." No, He stands there as that bleeding sacrifice. And He is ever before the Father's throne as that one who is our substitute. And so that great shepherd of the sheep, who was brought from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That is, all of these things, the blood of the everlasting covenant is the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ could not be shed in vain. It was necessary that He rise from the dead. Had He shed His blood and not risen from the dead, as I said, that would have been in vain. So it was absolutely necessary. It was predetermined. It was predestined that He would rise from the dead, because this is a part of the importance and the finality of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That which He would do, He did do. Now, a lot of people talk about what Christ did, but they speak of it in terms of like, well, He did something, but it's up to men then to make it useful. You know, Christ died for everybody, they tell us. He poured out His blood, but now that, all that's important, they tell us. But here's the most important thing, and that is that you've got to believe it in order to make the blood of Christ effective. Because if you don't believe it, it's not going to do anything. Well, dear brethren, that makes the belief of man to be of greater value than what Christ did. Now, it is indeed, and you made a good point there about that faith is the means by which true faith is delivered to us. It is, or that justification comes to us. Now, we're justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, whether we ever believed it or not. But you see, the Lord, in His mercy, has seen fit to make these things known to us and to cause justification to be a thing that we do know about. And that means of faith is how it's been conveyed to us, as the Lord has given us faith to believe it. But He didn't cause our redemption to occur because we believed it. He just opened our eyes and brought the ministration of that which Christ did to us through faith. Opened our eyes and we could see and we believe. Yes, we believe. But it is, dear brethren, the blood of the everlasting covenant, that which is sure and steadfast, upon which all of our hopes stand. And it rests in that which Christ did and accomplished as our substitute. And so, on the one hand, we could say, whether you ever believed it or not, it wouldn't make any difference as to the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. But as to the mercy of God, He has shown you what Christ has done and delivered it to you through faith. And we believe, and therefore believing, we are justified before Almighty God because we see it, we understand it, we embrace it, we're thankful that such has occurred. But it most certainly does not occur because we believe. But our justification occurs because Christ paid the price with the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because it was that which was determined from before the foundation of the world and carried out. Then he says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work. See, it is the Lord that makes His people perfect. It's not the people that make themselves perfect. Oh, you got to be perfect. You better get to work on it. Well, brethren, I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been got to work on trying to make yourself perfect, you've been disappointed many times. Anybody who's ever become acquainted with what they are by nature knows for a fact they can't make themselves perfect. Now, there's people working on being perfect. But they're going to be disappointed every time because that's not how perfection comes. It's not the perfection that stands before Almighty God. And that's what he says here. Now, the God of peace make you perfect in every good work. And he says that the manner in which this is going to be done is through the same manner in which, because he's the one who brought Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, in order for God's people to be made perfect, there has to be a resurrection. They're made perfect through the blood of the everlasting covenant. They're resurrected in the new birth. They're brought from death unto life. And through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we are perfected before Almighty God. We don't need anything else. We're sanctified by Him. He is our sanctification. He is our justification. He is our redemption. He's all those things. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Now what he says over in, I believe it's in Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, the Lord is at work in His people. Now, is He at work in everybody that claims to be a child of God? In everybody that's joined the church? No. But He is at work in those who are His. He works in them, both the willing to do of His good pleasure. And He doesn't, this is not according to the standard of men, but it's according to the standard of God. It's according to the work that He is pleased to work in us. You see, He's pleased with His people because they belong to Him. He's not pleased with His people because of what they do. I mean, how many, if you said, well, I'm going to do this, God's going to be pleased with me today. You've got a low standard of what God would be pleased with if you think He'd be pleased with something that you did in the flesh, corruptible as it is. Now, what's he pleased with? He's pleased with Christ. And he's pleased with that which he is pleased to work in his people through Christ. The sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite heart. With such he is well pleased. He spoke about it up here. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What sacrifices? Those which he is pleased to work in his people. That's what he's pleased with. He's pleased with the work of Christ in us. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now I'm glad of that, aren't you? I mean, I'm glad that he works in us. Because if it was left up to me, I'd be in a mess. There'd never be anything about me that would ever be pleasing unto the Lord. But because he works in me, all things are pleasing in his sight as he sees me in Jesus Christ. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when we have an understanding of the fact that it is the things that Christ works in his people with which he is well pleased, then that doesn't give anybody any place to sit back and have glory in what they do, does it? Because, you see, when men make a standard and they say, okay, here's how the people of God ought to act, and here's the standard, Al, you messed up. You didn't live up to that standard. Now, if you'd lived up to the standard, you'd be like me who's living up to the standard. See, I know how it's supposed to be, and you're falling short. Well, what am I doing? Who am I glorying in? I'm glorying in me, and because I'm comparing myself to him and him to me. Dear brethren, the standard is not, we're not the standard for one another. The standard is Christ. How do you measure up there? Now, when that's the question and that's the standard, every one of us, if we know who we are by nature, will fall on our faces and say, we don't measure up. You know, we can't ever attain unto that standard. But you see, that's not the place we're called to be, is it? He said here, to whom be glory forever. So who do we give glory to for our righteousness? We're righteous, dear brethren. We're righteous in Christ. Now, is that a prideful statement? No, because I know from the source of my righteousness. I know the source from whence it comes. You see, he is my righteousness. And my glory is in him. I'm not glorying in anything that I am. I couldn't be anything. Couldn't do anything apart from his grace and mercy. That which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, amen is usually considered to be the end of something, isn't it? I mean, you get mad. Linda gets mad at me sometimes because I don't always say amen at the end of a prayer. You know, but amen is not the end. It just means so be it. And may that be that whenever we read to whom be glory forever, that it would be our testimony to confess so be it. Yes, that's what we want. I want Christ to have the glory. I don't want men to get any glory at all. I don't want to pat somebody on the back. I want Christ to have all the praise and all the glory because he's worthy. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. What's he mean there? It says, bear with the exhortation. He said, I have written you some stuff here that's tough to hear. Because this was tough to hear. Some of these things were tough because of the background that these Jews had that he was writing to. And this cut across their very traditions and the ways that they thought. But he said to them, now bear with me. He said, permit the word of exhortation. This is why he says to them, as he goes on to say here, salute them that have the rule over you, just as he has said here, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, how did we say that there are those that have the rule over us? Do they have the rule over us because they have some position and it's just they've got the ability to tell us what to do? No. The only way that anybody rules over the people of God is through the declaration of the Word of God. And then every man comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking, as the Bereans do, to see if these things be so, they are ruled over by the Word of God. And if the Word of God is teaching us something, are we not supposed to listen to it? I mean, should we not listen to it? Do we not want to listen to it? So that's what he means here. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, which I've written to you in a few words. Listen to it. Take it in. Don't disregard it. Don't think that you, well, I know more than he does. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. I mean, you know, the declaration of the word of God is not done in the wisdom of men. The foolishness of preaching is a common thing. People, I mean, the things that are true in the Word of God seldom appeal to the flesh. They're contrary to the way of the flesh. I mean, when the Lord said, if a man sues you at the law to take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Now, does that sit well with men? If a man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. Does that sound like good advice? I mean, does that fit the flesh? Is that the way we think by nature? No, it's contrary to it. The Lord said, if a man would be great among you, let him be the servant of all. Well, no, that's not right. I mean, if a man's going to be great, he's got to clamor and pat himself on the back and build himself up and rule over men. No, the Lord said, be the servant of all. He said, that's the man that's greatest in the kingdom of God. These things are contrary to the flesh. They're not the way of the flesh. So listen to these things. Suffer the word of exhortation. Be sure of this. If it seems right to you in the flesh, it's wrong. How do I know that? Because the Scripture says there is a way which seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If it seems like what you ought to do in the flesh, I mean, if your flesh, you say, man, that'll make you feel good to do that. You know, you need to get your, that person needs their comeuppance. You need to teach them a lesson, buddy. Boy, don't we like to teach people lessons? Don't you like to get people straightened out? I mean, when people are doing wrong, don't you like to get them straightened out? Well, of course you do. Everybody does. That's just the nature of people. The way we are. Now, some people stronger in that than others, surely. You know, by force of personality or whatever. But that's rooted in the heart of all men. But, dear brethren, that's not the basis upon which we are, that our life is to go forward. That's not how Christ did he? Now, those who raised themselves up in righteous defiance against the Lord and thought themselves to be righteous over much, he rebuked them. But he did so in the Word of God. And he set forth. So listen to those things that we're taught. Suffer the word of exhortation. For I've written a letter unto you in a few words. Now I think that's probably like a, I can't think of the term I'm thinking of, but it's not necessarily sarcastic, but he's saying, I've written to you a letter in a few words. It's not a short letter, it's a long letter. But he said it's really a few words compared to the things that need to be said. So in other words, he's saying it's a lot, but yet it's not a lot. I mean, when the Lord said, be ye holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy, that's a lot, isn't it?
But it's really not a lot, because that's just the basic thing that's expected of the people of God, and that thing which He is bringing to pass. Then he says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly, I will see you." Now, evidently, Timothy, we don't know a lot of the details about this, but Timothy had been in some sort of imprisonment. Now he was set at liberty. He was set free. And he was evidently not where Paul was, but he was, Paul was hoping that he would come to see him, and that he too would be set at liberty. He says, "If he comes shortly, I will see you." Now, I believe also that he might have understood that he was not going to be set at liberty. And he's saying, "If Timothy comes, I'll see you, because he has ministered among you, and he will bring me news of how you are doing." And so in that sense, he would see them even though he didn't see them in the flesh. It's the same thing as though when we hear a report that the Lord, what the Lord is doing in some other place among the saints of God, it's as though we join in that. We have pleasure from it as we hear that it's good. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you." There it is again. How do they rule? By the Word of God. "Listen to the things of the Word of God. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." And of course, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And he says, the saints here in Italy salute you. They greet you. They send their love to you. Then he closes with there could be no more fitting conclusion to a letter than that which he writes here, where he says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." So let it be. Because grace is the message of the gospel. Now, we don't have any other message. And if a man comes preaching a message that's not grace, don't listen to it. If a man comes telling you what you need to do, don't listen to it. Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's grace. Anything else is not grace. When people say grace and use the word "but," you better flee from them. Because they're fixing to tell you something that's not true. It's not grace, but it's grace, dear brethren. It's completely grace. It must be grace. And the more that a man knows about himself, the more he becomes convinced that it is all grace. Because instead of getting better, he gets worse. Instead of getting higher, he gets lower. And he knows that it is just the grace of God alone that can deliver him. And that's what Paul said, "Grace be with you all." Everybody. You know, there are certain people that people place on pedestals through time. I mean, you got if you talked about somebody that went about doing good in our days, the name of Mother Teresa would probably come up. People have a high opinion of Mother Teresa. And I don't know anything about Mother Teresa, okay? I'm sure she did a lot of good things. And I certainly wouldn't speak evil of any of that, nor would I seek to detract from her. But I'll tell you one thing. If she did anything that is of any use whatsoever in the kingdom of God, it was all of grace. It was all of the grace given to her, and it was all of the grace given by God to those to whom she ministered. It's all of grace. And so there's no place to exalt men as the Roman Catholic Church does and sets up people as saints. You know, they set them apart. Oh, well, he was a saint. Listen, all the people of God are the saints of God. There are no saints that are to be revered among others. There's no saints to be prayed to. Our prayers are directed to one, and in one name do we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must pray but in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our hope, and it is grace, and grace unto it. And that is the, as we read over, I believe it's in the prophecy of Malachi, or maybe Zechariah, how Zerubbabel built the temple, and he went in there saying, grace, grace unto it. And that's in the Old Testament. If he understood that it was grace, dear brethren, that's the only thing that gives a man a place of standing before God. The mercy of God, the grace of God set forth, unmerited in all of its aspects. And most assuredly, everyone who knows the grace of God will confess that that is true. And a man that won't confess that that's true doesn't know the grace of God. So may the Lord help us and give us an understanding of these things.